I want to remind you that Jesus is coming.
Amen.
And just keep in there. Keep loving the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is on his way soon. And we're just looking for him. And thankful that we have that great comfort. And that is a comfort. You can get up every day and realize it could be the day.
Amen.
Thanking the Lord that he's soon to come. So just love him. Walk with him. Over in 1 Corinthians. Now, these are familiar verses. I understand that, but I just kind of want to read them at the beginning here. 1 Corinthians 20, 5th verse. He says, "Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, excuse me, 4th chapter, verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Once again, the whole principles that was written there by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, was that when God chooses someone just to serve him, just to as his child, he chooses not many wise, not many noble. He does that for the purpose that he wants to receive the glory and must receive the glory and honor. And I think, and he says we have this treasure, it's in old earthen clay vessels. Boy, we're not much. But God has put within us the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this morning, I just, you know, kind of, we're back, I guess we'd say, in the 4th chapter of Judges, if you want to turn on back there. But I just thinking this week, I was thinking how amazing it is when you go through the Old and the New Testament. You find these instruments, human instruments, that God uses. And it is amazing. The variety of them, the difference in them, many times showing forth the very weakness of them. And yet God does something and uses them to his glory. I mean, it is absolutely amazing. You go through the book of Judges and you see these judges that God raised up. And sometimes I laugh because sometimes it's amazing. These fellows that God rose up to use is just absolutely amazing. And God uses these instruments. But I don't know about you, but to me, that's an encouragement. If I read through some of these that God took and used, I say, I think maybe he might even be able to use me. And it's just amazing. You know, Othniel, the judge, which was Caleb's nephew, was one of the judges. And then you come to Ehud, the left-handed guy, and he made him a dagger, and he put it on his right side, and everybody was used to, you know, watching for a guy reaching from his right hand to his left side, and so they didn't notice he had put this dagger he had made about a cubic long and put it over here on his right side. And he went and he said he was a messenger from God, and he he killed this king of Moab, and this the Bible says this king of Moab was a very hefty man, and he was, in other words, that was a kind word for fat. He was fat, and I read a sermon one day. You'll get a kick out of this. A sermon a man preached. He said, "When Lefty stabbed a Hefty." And he preached a whole sermon on when Lefty stabbed Hefty. And anyway, I don't know what that's got to do with it, but anyway. But you got guys like Shamgar, another judge. He slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad. 600. And you know what? He's just mentioned two times in the Bible. The next time he's mentioned is still in Judges, and it just says in the days of Shamgar. Don't tell much about him. You know, 600 Philistines. Gideon, of course, he was this kind of, he said he was the least of the poor family of Manasseh, threshing wheat secretly, fear of the Midianites, scared to death of them, you know, feared them. And yet we find him doing a little later on, after God got a hold of him, we find him attacking the Midianites with 300 men, just armed with lamps and pitchers over them and trumpets, because God had got a hold of him. And I look at these and I'm just amazed sometimes. I see Samson, this old super strong fellow, done feats that absolutely was amazing, physical feats that was just absolutely amazing things. And yet, on the other hand, he had unrestrained passions that he couldn't control. And yet God used him. And I say to you, it's to me, it's just an amazing thing how God does. I look at the people in the Bible. I look at David, man after the heart of God, and yet he sinned. I look at Elijah, this great prophet of God, different personality completely. Elisha, different person. And I think the variety of people that God just picks out and uses is amazing. Amen. I see in a Daniel, that great prophet of God, wonderful man of God, you know, all different personalities. I see, and then I look and I see Rahab the harlot. God is amazing. What God can do in the life of an individual is just absolutely amazing to me. And then you see there's John the Beloved, that wonderful apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lent his head upon the breast of Jesus. He was different. He was different than Barnabas. You understand what I'm saying? He was different than Paul and Peter and all of those. They were just different. And yet there was the Paul, the intellect. God did choose one who was very wise, very smart. Then you come up with Peter, impetuous Peter, but yet a great man of God. I don't know about you. I don't know how you feel about it, but I look at that and I just look back through the history, and you can just go back all through, and God picks out people. Unusual sometimes, very weak people, and uses them to the glory of God. Some of these people, and in fact in the book of Hebrews 11th chapter, you read through there and he starts naming these people that God uses, and then a lot of them he don't even name, and he talks about some of the women and he talks about the men. Some of them was sawed asunder, and I don't even know who they were. Their names are not pinned down in the Word of God, and yet God used them. I'll tell you what, go over, if you will, to the book of Romans real quickly. Let me see, the last chapter of the book of Romans. You look at 16th chapter, look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. He says, what are they? Well, they're helpers in Jesus Christ who have for my life laid down their own necks. You go on down to verse 5, and I'm not going to just read all of these, but you notice the name there he mentions in verse 5. Look at verse 6, he mentions Mary. Look at verse 7, he mentions some more. And verse 8, verse 9, look at those names of people. Look at verse 10. Who are these people? Where'd they come from? Who are they? Yet God names them in the Scripture. Amen. And mentions them, that they're, you know, helpers of the Lord, or someone who just absolutely just served God. And let me just say something. Probably folk like you. No, I'm serious. Folk like you. You go on down. I gotta tell you about this. You just go down through those verses and you just see them. Verse 13 talks about Rufus. And then he says, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine, he says. Amen. Now look here, Pastor and Cheryl. Look at there in verse 15. It says that first name, then it says Julia. I was reading the Bible one day. I was reading this, and my smile came over my face, and I said, looky there, my great-granddaughter's in the Bible. But you know what? Who is she? It just names her. Who is she? Look at what it says next. It talks about Nevis and his sister. Who's his sister? Who are they? Now, the reason I'm telling you this is, you know what? God just takes people like you and us and uses us to the glory of God. Uses us for the purpose that he has set forth to use us for. I don't know all that God has planned for you in life. I don't know that. But I want to tell you one thing. If you'll just be faithful to that which God, where he's placed you, what he's done for you, the abilities he's given you, and just use them to the glory of God, I want to tell you something. That pleases our precious Savior. It's hard to understand the great plan of God. God's plan and God's purpose is sometimes hard to understand. But he uses all of these people, you know, just to work out his plan and purpose. And I know you feel that way, but it's just a privilege to be used of God, just to be a child of God. You think about people like Lester Roloff. He was a character. I don't know whether you know it or not. I mean, one time in his book, he flew upside down over an airport. He got mixed up. The plane got upside down. Did you ever read about that? Plane got upside down, and he said, if I'd have pulled the stick one way, and he said, I was confused. I'd have went right in the ground. He said, I just pulled a stick and just went up and turned it right. And I mean, this is a guy that God used. Can you imagine this? But he was a great man of God. Yeah, he was. People like John R. Rice. Where'd these folk come from? Little Jackie Hiles was never going to mount to anything, was he, Pastor? He wasn't supposed to mount to anything. Yet grew up to be a man of God that built, I would say, probably the biggest church in the United States of America. Where'd these guys come from? Well, they just come from people that God reached down and touched and said, I want you here. He wanted him in Hammond, Indiana. That's where he wanted him. He went up there and done a work for God. What I'm saying to you, like guys like Lee Robinson, Chattanooga, Tennessee. Amen. It's terrible what that place has come to now after all of that great work he did. But regardless, Lee Robinson done a great work. He came from English, Indiana. Just a little old town over there, and God touched him one day and said, I want you to preach. You understand what I'm talking about? You see, I don't know, But hundreds, I'm saying to you, hundreds of people like them that has never been heard of. Their names have never been up in lights and never will be. But they're just as important as this little Jew you hear in the Bible. They're just important people that God has used. You're in my name's probably never going to be up in big letters and big lights. Some people never even been heard of. But they're servants of God. And this is what I really want to encourage you. Boy, just to be faithful to your God and be busy doing the things you're supposed to do from day to day. Okay? Because that's what God has given you the purpose of life to do. You know, and so I look at it and I think about little Bobby Ross running around in a little place, 7-acre plot outside a little old Fillmore, Indiana. I asked Brother Manning, I said, "You ever heard of Fillmore?" "No, I've never heard of Fillmore." I said, "What's the matter with you?" We laughed. But they're a little place, and God came and began to prepare him. No, I look back, I know he prepared me from my youth. I didn't know it then, but he was preparing me from my youth. And I didn't know that. And then he grew me up and one day came, put his hand and says, "You're an old sinner, Bobby. You need to get saved." And 1966, I got saved. And 4 years later, he came and put his hand on me and said, "I want you to preach." Impossible. I can't do something like that. But it did. You understand what I'm talking about? See, God takes the very unusual a lot of times, because that brings glory to him. Yeah, he found a little baby up there in Indianapolis, Indiana, and let her spend 12 years up there in Indianapolis. Then he brought her down to the country, God's country, down around Fillmore. Prepared her all this time, you know. We got married, and a few late years later, let me see, it would have been about 9 years later, we got saved. You know, this is, I'm just telling you, this is a plan of God. You know, and then out of that home was produced a young man over here that was going to pastor Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Isn't that amazing? I mean, can you imagine God taking somebody that has a rotten gallbladder and using them? But he did. Yeah, that's what. And not just him. He took my other sons and daughter and saved them and uses them for the glory of God. He took you. He's got you. I don't know why he's got you exactly where you are. I don't know all those things, but I know he wants to use you where you are. And he'll mold you. He hasn't quit molding me for all these years. He's continuing to mold me, make me, and I hope till the day I die I grow a little bit more. Amen. Because that's just the way God does. See, he takes unusual instruments and uses them. I look out here and I see some unusual instruments. I don't know whether I can't see. Is Bo Wackelman here today? Is Bo right back here? Yeah, there's Bo. I'm sorry, I can't. Can you imagine, where'd he get you at, Bo? He found him in a mine over there somewhere, working in a coal mine, and saved his soul, and then said, "Now you get on them buses and run them for 30 some odd years." Amen. Yeah, I want to tell you something. God's good. I could just go out here and I could just start picking out folk. Where did God get you guys? Well, I want to tell you, first of all, I want to tell you where he got you. He got you at the same place he got me. And I want you to just turn over there real quick to the book of Psalms. It won't take long. I just want to show you something. 40th Psalm. Are you there? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. I want to tell you where he got every single one of us. He got us out of that horrible pit, the miry clay. That's where he got us. That's where he found every single one of us. And what did he do? Well, he says he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. See, that's what God done for every single one of us that are saved. He found us down that old horrible pit in that miry clay, and he just picked us up and set our feet on a rock, and he established our goings. And he has a purpose for our life. You know, I don't know all the purposes that God has, but you and I have a special place in his plan. No, it may not be like a Derek over here that's sent to Montana to start a church. It may not be that. But he has a purpose, and it's an everyday purpose. See, I'm convinced of that more every day I live. I'll tell you a little more about that in a minute. But I'm convinced that God has a plan every day for us. Every day. And he has a purpose for you and I to fulfill his plan that he has here, you see. Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I go back there in Judges, in the fourth chapter of Judges, I look, and all at once God chooses out a lady by the name of Deborah to be a judge. Can you imagine this? This is against usually what everything God does. He don't choose women to be leadership. But in the weakness of the men of that age, he chose a lady by the name of Deborah and raised her up. Not only that, she was a prophetess. She was a prophetess. She even prophesied that Sisera was going to die at the hand of a lady. She prophesied that before it happened. And God raised her. He raises up strange instruments sometimes. And in fact, in that same book, he allowed Jael, I believe her name was Jael, to take a tent stake and put through the temple of Sisera. So two women there in the book of Judges, God raised up to be his messengers. And you see, what I'm trying to say is God uses whatever he needs to use. And he wants to use you. He wants to use you and all the plan that he has here in to get the job done, to get what he needs to be done. So do you suppose, I just want to ask you, do you suppose maybe God could use you?
That's good.
Well, I know he can't. I'm just telling you. Do you suppose maybe he's got a desire to use you? I could look around here and I could see people that they just come in and they just come to church and you don't hear a lot about them, and a lot of people, you know, they're not up front or not. But do you understand how important you are? You understand that maybe you're not one of the leaders in the church, but you are someone God wants to use on a daily basis for the glory of God. You know, I'm this thing about soul winning, I believe it. The Bible, you know, teaches us if you win souls, you're wise. And I think if you don't win souls, you're not wise. I believe that. I believe that's scriptural. But what is the winning of souls? You know, there's a lot of planting and watering that has to be done to ever see someone saved. And I think a lot of this winning of souls is the planting and the watering. I love to see someone come to Christ, be able to take the Bible and show them the way of the Lord, and they get saved. That's a wonderful thing, and we should strive toward that constantly. But I think also on a daily basis, God is giving us that responsibility just to absolutely plant and water every day of our life. You see, that's the plan and purpose of God. I wanted to tell you something. It came to my mind this way. I was thinking about family, and I was thinking about years passed, and I got to thinking about, you know, we basically have a very small window to be an influence to people. Now listen to me a minute. There is people, you take like John R. Rice, you take like some of these other men that has a lot of books, a lot of material out there that people will pick it up and they will read it, and preachers, and there'll be an effect on it, and I think that's the way it should be. But did you ever think about that most individuals don't have a book or don't have a known ministry. They're just individuals. And did you ever think, now again, I'm not knocking that. We need to do that. We need to do everything for the future. But did you ever think that you have a very small window in which you can be an influence? I want to ask you a question. How many here knew their daddy and mommy? Well, just raise your hand. You say, that's silly. I know. Okay, how many here knew both of their grandparents? How many? It's getting less. How many knew and knows the name of their great-grandparents? Let me see. Very few. How many knew and knows the names of their great-great-grandparents? You know why, Maxine? It's because you study genealogy. That's why.
And a computer,
but still. How much do you really know about them?
That's good.
You really don't. You see, there's a small window in which we really can have an influence upon people. Small window. Now, one of these days, we've got three great-grandchildren. If God gives us years, then they'll probably maybe remember us. But their children will never know us. They'll never know us. Won't even know who we were. And maybe they'll be mentioned once in a while, but not much. It will be off the scene. If we don't make an impact now upon people, it's going to pass by us. We have to make an impact. Now, I know that if I make an impact on my children, they have children, and they have children, that'll pass down to some degree. I understand that. But let me tell you something. When you get down to where I took you, they're not going to know Donna and Robert Ross. We'll be out of the picture. You understand what I'm talking about? So what I'm saying to you, what we better do is, while we have the ability to influence people, we better do it now. You know, God put on my heart here many, many years ago about my own family. He said, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? And it was quite a few of my family I was able to show the way of the Lord, and they got saved, and I thank God for that. But I'm saying to me, you know, my influence years are running out. I know it'll pass over in the next generation to some degree, but it's going to be gone, folks. Now's the time to do it. Now is the time. You see, I believe it's the daily things that we do that make a difference. What we would call the small little things. I never have believed it's the big things in life that build a life. I've always believed it's the little things. On a daily basis. Now, I'm thankful for the big... I'm thankful the day I got saved. That was a big day. I'm thankful the day I got married and all these things. We had our children. Oh, that's great. But I want to tell you, it's the small daily things that happen to you in life that makes you who you are. We was down at the wedding, Chad's wedding. We was in the motel, and we was eating that morning before we left there in the motel. And Donna had some tea, and it wasn't very hot. And this lady that takes care of all that, Donna said, "Could I get some hotter water?" And she said, "Oh yeah, I am sorry, that was not hot." And she took it and heated it up for her and was kind to her. So before I left. And usually I do this. You don't have to do this, but usually I do this. I take a track and put some money in it, and to the lady who's working in that area. It's a chance to get the gospel. So I went over at where she was in a little room back there, and I said, ma'am, I said, I've got something for you here. And I said, thank you for your kindness to us. And she said, oh, sir, you don't have to do that. And I said, I know I don't have to. But I said, the Lord wants me to. Now, I'm telling you this only for a purpose, okay? I had looked in my billfold, and I did not have any ones. Usually, I'll put $2 or $3 in a track or something like that, you know. So the Lord said, give her a five. So I put a $5 bill in there and give her the track. We walked away. We went out and got the stuff off the table and put it in the trash and got ready. And we walked down to the elevator, which wasn't very far away. And all at once, I heard this, sir. And I turned around, and there she was. And she was almost crying. She said, sir, I want you to know I am a Christian, but you'll never know. You'll never know how important that was to me this morning, how you encouraged me this morning. And I thought, that's what Christianity's about. And we talked for just a very few moments, and then we got on the elevator, and she said, I am saved. But she said, that's been such an encouragement to me. I don't know what her need was. But I know this, God used us to meet that need that morning. And what I'm saying is that's important every day, that we fulfill the purpose God has made us for. 15-year-old boy got on the elevator with me. I gave him a track and encouraged him, and he said, thank you, sir. Well, I went back to pick up our car, and there was a motorcycle rider getting his motorcycle because it was starting to rain. And I said, sir, are you going to have to rain in this or ride in this rain? He said, no, if I have to, I'll stay in the motel the rest of the day. He said, it was bad down there at that time, and it was storming. And I said, sir, would you mind if I give you a gospel track? And he said, well, of course not. He took it. Well, is those all chance meetings? Or are those fulfilling the purpose that God has given you? Well, I believe it is. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that. I just think that's the way we ought to live. Amen. Amen. See, God has a purpose. I want to show you one. It's almost time to, but I got to show you this verse in Proverbs, 11th chapter, Proverbs. Again, I was reading the other day, and I had taught here in Sunday school, 11th chapter. I had taught here in Sunday school. Chapter, let me see. I think that's right, about the reaping and sowing. And I encouraged you, as I remember, encouraged you not just to look at the negative reaping, but the positive. Amen. And if we're going to reap the right kind, we're going to have to sow. Now just look at verse number 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. What I'm convinced of is it's all right to be righteous, but God don't expect us just to be righteous. He expects us to sow it. You see, you can say, I'm righteous. I try to live right. I try to do right. Well, I think that's a good thing. But he doesn't say just to be righteous. You got to sow it. To reap righteousness, to reap the reward, there has to be the sowing. So I think the day, what we should do is live every day with this expectation that I'm going to today some way do my best to sow some righteousness. Amen? And I don't know what it'll be in your life or who you'll meet or what, but I think we ought to have that in our heart. You see, because God uses strange instruments like us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your kindness and goodness, and help us to be sowers of righteousness, Lord, to be used of you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.